Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 38. Actually, today I'm going to look at both chapter 38 and 39 together. Similarly, as I did in the previous meditation where I looked at chapters 36 and 37 together, and it's for the same reason. Chapter 38 and 39 are all of one piece. And it's sort of the conclusion of the first book of Isaiah that runs from chapter 1 to chapter 39. And the so-called second book of Isaiah, or second part, or part two of Isaiah, chapter 40 to the end of the book, chapter 66. And when we say that, we should be clear that it was all written by one author, by Isaiah. There's not two Isaiah, there's one Isaiah. The first book of Isaiah, or the first part of Isaiah, part one of Isaiah, chapter 1 to 39, the background for that was the Assyrian Empire and its impending invasion. And we saw that in our last meditation, chapters 36 to 37, how they came up to Jerusalem, surrounded it, and God delivered the city, and godly Hezekiah had a wonderful role in that and was sort of a central figure in that. Now, when we come to chapter 38 and 39, Hezekiah is brought before us again, and it's more on a personal level with him. It's his sickness. We're introduced to his sickness in chapter 38, verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And so Hezekiah gets sick. The prophet Isaiah comes to him, says, "This sickness is unto death. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Put your house in order." And then verse 2 and 3, we find Hezekiah, he turns his face to the wall. He's totally devastated. He weeps. You know, it says he wept bitterly. He says, "I've always walked before you with in truth and with a perfect heart." And that's true. He was a godly man. He sort of purged the people of Israel of idolatry and so on. But he didn't take this news very well. And then in verse 4, we get the word of the Lord coming to Isaiah and telling him to go to Hezekiah and told him that because of David your father, and because you're a godly man, and on behalf of your ancestor David, I will give you a sign. I will heal you, and I'll give you a sign that you will be healed. And the sun goes back on Ahaz's sundial 10 degrees, and God promised to add 15 years to his life. I should note that verse 6, it says, "And I will deliver thee and this city under the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Now, we've already saw in our previous meditation, chapter 36 and 37, that was that event. That was the deliverance of Jerusalem out of the hand of Assyria, and the deliverance of Hezekiah from the king of Assyria. So chapter 38 and 39 actually chronologically has occurred before chapter 36 and 37. But it's brought before us here in this way, I believe, because in chapter 39, we have the visit of the emissaries from Babylon to Hezekiah upon his healing from his sickness. And it sort of concludes the book of Isaiah with the introduction of the kingdom of Babylon. So I think this is why it's sort of put at the end, even though chronologically it occurred before chapter 36 and 37. And then we get in verse 9, we have this prayer, or this psalm of praise, really, of thanksgiving from Hezekiah because the Lord had healed him. So verse 9, right down to verse 22, is really written by Hezekiah. Now, in the historical account, when you turn to the book of Kings or Chronicles, which recounts Hezekiah's sickness and healing, we don't get the record of this psalm of praise. It's only found recorded here by Isaiah. And I'm not going to look at it in all the details, but I should just say that it shows Hezekiah, though he was an Old Testament saint, and he was a believer. There's no doubt he's a believer, a saint of God. And although he was a saint of God, born again, there's no doubt about it. Yet we see in the expressions that he gives to us in the Psalm of Thanksgiving, he had very little light as to what lied beyond death, or what lay beyond death. And this is common with the Old Testament saints. They didn't have the full light that we have in Christianity. For example, he says in verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. So thou will recover me and make me to live. And it speaks here in verse 18. I want you to notice verse 18 very specially. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And the word grave here in the Hebrew is actually not grave. It's not the hole in the ground that Hezekiah is talking about. He's talking about Sheol, the place of the departed spirits. And to the Old Testament saint, it was somewhat shrouded in darkness. We get a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm quoting it from the Darby translation. It says this. It says that life and incorruptibility have come to light through the gospel. In other words, it's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the teaching of the New Testament that we get the full light of the things connected with the afterlife as compared to what the Old Testament saints understood. Now, they had some faith in the bodily resurrection. You see this with Job and other ones in the Old Testament where it's certain that they believed in a bodily resurrection. There's no doubt about that. But as what happens actually at death, that was unclear. But in the New Testament, the full light about the intermediate or separated state has come out to us, that when a believer dies, he's in the presence of the Lord immediately. And this has come out in light to us through the gospel. For example, the thief on the cross or the beggar Lazarus, we see that when they died immediately, they went into the presence of the Lord. They went to paradise. There's no doubt, veil of darkness as it was over the sort of the eyes of the Old Testament saints. So we're going to move on, but I should say in verse 19, there's an interesting expression. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. It's a little clearer in modern English. Verse 19, the second clause says, this is Hezekiah's prayer or psalm of praise. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. In other words, what Hezekiah is saying to you, because that you have spared me, Lord, and now that I'm alive, when I have sons, I'll be able to tell them about your faithfulness. That's fine. But what's interesting about this is that Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was born during that 15-year period that was given to him as an extension upon his life. So had Hezekiah died, Manasseh would not have been born. But you know, Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. And we read about that, especially in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. He was very wicked, and it was because of his sins, that one of the reasons, that God was going to bring the Babylonians down to take the children of Judah into captivity. You know, he filled the streets of Jerusalem with the blood of the innocent. And he offered his children in the fire to the god Moloch and all of this. So he was wicked. But Manasseh did repent. And again, you read the account, I think, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. He did repent and he was restored to the Lord. And I was struck with this verse where it says, a father tells his sons about your faithfulness. How Manasseh had departed from the faith of his father and had rejected the Lord, had rejected God and walked away and had gone into iniquity. But I wonder if the things that Hezekiah had shared with his son, the faithfulness of the Lord, when Manasseh was carried in chains to Babylon and when he was afflicted there, that he humbled himself before God and recalled the words of his father. And God had mercy on Manasseh and forgave him and restored him. Just stood out to me, that verse. And then now when we come to the last verse of chapter 38, the last verses, verse 21 and 22, then we get the words of Isaiah again. For Isaiah has said, let them take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also said, what sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord. So this is sort of retrospect, because actually Hezekiah's prayer actually chronologically occurs after the healing. So it's sort of a parenthesis, the prayer. But verse 21 and 22, you connect that back with verse 8 as part of the history. The prayer comes in between, but the prayer actually technically would occur historically after Hezekiah was healed. I should say, too, I mentioned that the chapters 36 and 37, the background was the Assyrian Empire. When we do come to chapter 40, and I'll say more about that at the time, chapter 40 and the rest of the book of Isaiah, part 2, so to speak, the background to that is the Babylonian Empire and the taking into captivity of the tribe of Judah and their ultimate restoration under Cyrus the Persian. But it's all prophecy, because it occurred many years after the prophet Isaiah had died. So it's prophecy, it's not history, but the background is the Babylonian Empire, that which was impending, that which was about to come and replace the Assyrian Empire. It is prophetic, but it's not the Assyrians so much that's in the forefront as in the first part of Isaiah. In the second part of Isaiah, it's the Babylonian Empire and their captivity that is forefront. The northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, and Judah in the southern part of Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And so this brings us to chapter 39. And so Hezekiah receives a visit from some of the officials of the Babylonian, the country of Babylon. Now, Babylon at this part, a point in time, was not the empire yet. It was still sort of a province or a dependency of the Assyrian Empire at this point, a rebellious one at that. And eventually they broke off the Assyrian yoke and they rose up themselves and conquered Assyria and became a great empire themselves. But at this point, they're still part somehow connected to the Assyrian Empire. So these officials from the province of Babylon come up, and they sent letters to Hezekiah. They had heard that he had been sick and that he had recovered. You know, this is a perfect opportunity to declare to these Babylonian officials the goodness of the Lord, and maybe perhaps Hezekiah did that, but it's not recorded, to give a testimony to them of the mercy of the living God. But rather, when they came up, they asked Hezekiah, what's in your house? You know, let us see what the greatness of your kingdom. And so Hezekiah, you know, he showed them, as he gets this verse 2, Hezekiah was glad about this, and he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, all the things that were in his house. He laid before them everything, nothing excluded. He revealed to them, he showed them, just like he spread the letter of the king of Assyria before the Lord. Now he opens up his house and spreads that before these Babylonian officials. Then Hezekiah gets a visit from Isaiah the prophet. This doesn't sound too good. Verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what did these men say? Where did they come from? And he says, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And what did they see in your house? And so Hezekiah relays what he had shown them and everything. And then you get the word of the Lord from Isaiah to Hezekiah. Verse 6, behold, the days come that all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. This is a prophecy, and it would be fulfilled. And even his descendants, Isaiah says prophetically, even Hezekiah's descendants would be carried into captivity, the royal seed. And we see that with Daniel and others who were of the royal seed. They were carried into captivity. So it's a solemn thought. I think Hezekiah made a mistake there to do this. But the Lord used the opportunity to declare this prophecy. And therefore, that is the right transition. That gives us a segue to the second part of Isaiah, where Babylon is the background. Well, may the Lord encourage you today, brothers and sisters. The Lord knows the beginning or the end from the beginning. And all things work together for those that love God and called according to his purpose. And for us, we know what is at the end of the course for the believer. If the rapture doesn't come, if we die, we're present with the Lord, which is far better. Amen.